Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Last week, for those of you that were maybe not here, we talked about salvation in regards to three facets of this walk, that there was a point in time when we were saved. We said yes to him. Our eyes were opened. Our heart of stone was changed to a heart of flesh, and we said yes to Jesus. But, and so we would call that like justification, right? In that moment, God declares us righteous. If you were to die in that point, you are with him forever. But then we still have a life to live. And in that life, we are being saved. We call it sanctification. It's where God is creating us into his image through the things that are happening in our lives. And it leads us to the point of glorification, where we are ultimately saved for eternity in the presence of God. You don't get one without the other. You don't get glorification without sanctification, and you don't get sanctification without justification. And so it really kind of takes care of the idea, you know, is it my once saved, always saved, and how does it work? No. Once you truly taste and believe and understand the gospel, and he comes and he lives inside of you, you would never turn away. You are in his grasp, and you would never walk away from that. Now, Paul would say that there are some that were never really with us, and so that's a whole other thing. But there is a process that happens, and what I want to talk to you today is about grace in light of that second facet of us being saved, of this sanctification process that we're in. Because the reality is that grace is the foundation of all three of those facets. Been saved, being saved, going to be saved. Grace is at the foundation of every single one of them. When we are born again, God opens our eyes. He changes our hearts. He enables us to have faith and to turn from our sin and trust in him. He begins a process of transforming each and every one of us. He does it. Not us. He does it. It's his work. It's God at work. And what we've got to realize is that the grace of God is there at the point that we're saved, but it's also there as we're being saved. We're not working out our own salvation on our own. You would say, well, John, it sounds like in Philippians chapter 2 that we are working it out on our own. But let's look at it. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I could see how we could say, well, you know, that's how he says, you work it out. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But look where he goes. Look how he kind of goes. Look at verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure or his good purpose. And so in other words, what Paul is saying is that the only way that you can work out your own salvation is if God is working in you. And so God is the main character when we were saved, and God is the main character as we're being saved. It doesn't shift from him to us. It was him, and it's him, and it's him. He's always the main character. He's always the one that is at work. Just as it was God who worked and brought us to be born again, it's God that is making us holy, that is transforming us as we walk through this life with him. He undergirds the whole thing from the beginning to the end in this salvation process. And so there's three things based on grace being the foundation of every facet of our salvation. There's three things that I want you to know about grace today. Number one, grace is our message. Grace is our message. We need the gospel to know Christ. And you would say, yeah, clearly we know that. It's very basic. There's no way that I can be saved unless the gospel is presented to me and I respond to it. Yes, we know that to be true. The problem is that we have a dangerous tendency in the church to say, I need to know the gospel in order to know Christ. I need the gospel at that point in which I am saved, in which I put my trust in him. But once I put my trust in him, now I've got to get to work. Now I've got to do some things in order to figure out how this looks in my life. And we say things like this, okay, I've been saved and you've experienced this and I've been guilty of this. I remember when I first put my trust in Jesus in that Methodist church, in Russell Springs, Kentucky. I went up to the pastor afterwards. His name is Jim Kingry. He's who married Kendra and I. And I asked him. I was very naive. I was very ignorant to the things of the Lord. I didn't know what to do. And so I asked him. I said, Jim, you know, I put my trust in Jesus today. What's my next step? What do I do? And we've asked that question. I remember youth coming to me and asking me that question. And we say things like, well, now that you've put your trust in Jesus and he saved you, now you got to do this. You need to make sure that you go to church. You surround yourself with other believers. You need to make sure that you study the Word of God. And you need to make sure that you're nice. And you need to make sure that you give. And you need to make sure that you get rid of these things and that you don't do those things and that you do these things. And the problem that I have with that is we say, now that I have obeyed and have put my trust in him, I have to do all of these things, and in doing that, I leave the gospel behind. And so not only do we need the gospel in order to be saved at that moment that we're born again, we also need the gospel in order to grow in Christ, to grow in him. The gospel is the means by which we are saved, but it's also the means by which we are being saved. The gospel is still foundational. His grace is still got to be the foundation. One writer put it this way. He said, the gospel isn't one of many classes that you take in Christianity. He says, instead, the gospel is the whole building that all the other classes take place in. And so there is nothing else unless it's for the gospel of Jesus, the grace of God. We have this mentality that we need the gospel at one point, and then we move on from it. We move apart from it. We don't need it any longer. But the reality is that our souls are sanctified by Christ. We're forgiven by Christ. We're given new life by Christ. And our souls need to be fed on the gospel day after day after day, all the days of our lives. Our hearts and our souls were saved and created to crave the gospel of Christ Jesus. And we will never, as followers of Jesus, grow tired of feeding on the gospel. The moment that we get tired of hearing about the gospel and walking in this intimacy with God, we need to recheck our hearts and determine if we ever really knew the gospel at all. Because the reality is, once you've tasted and seen his goodness, how do you know you like chocolate? Because you tasted it. And it's really, really good. And you want more of it. How do I know I want to walk with my Father today? Because I've tasted and I've seen his goodness. And I've seen my life without him. And there is no way that I can make it another day without his grace enabling me, empowering me to make it through. And so we got to really, it's not something you can just get over. Just walk away from. I don't want it no more. I don't like it anymore. Look, like you get over people, right? You get over circumstances. You get over the trials. You get over the nonsense. But you never, ever, ever get over the gospel. You never, ever, ever get over the grace of God. And then the gospel takes you to a place just about that point where you're over with people, where the gospel allows us to recognize how much he loves people. And they're like, oh, Jesus. And then we go back to loving people again. Right? Because it's him empowering us to do so. And so that's the message of grace, and it's down inside of us. And then the second thing is, because of grace, sin is no longer our master. In Romans 6, he says this. He says, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but you are under grace. And so because of grace, we have conquered sin in a couple of different ways. Number one, by his grace, we're free from the penalty of sin. And again, you would say, John, that's elementary, that's basic. We know that, and we love that about his grace, that I once was an object of wrath, that I was bound to an eternity in hell, but by the grace of God and the price that he paid on my behalf, I am forgiven, and I now have access to my Father, to my Creator forever. And we know that, and we love that as that. Thanks be to God that because of the price that he paid, I am no longer bound to the ultimate penalty of sin, and that's an eternal death. Remember, we talked about death in three facets. If we're spiritually dead in this life, which we are until our eyes are open to the need of a Savior, and we experience physical death, while we're still spiritually dead, we now enter into an eternal death. So when the Bible talks about death, it talks about it in three different ways: spiritual, physical, eternal. Susie experienced spiritual life, and so when she experienced physical death on Thursday, she stepped into eternal life. But for all of those that have never experienced spiritual life, when they experience physical death, they are bound to an eternal death. And there's no coming out of it. There's not going to come a day when hell's going to disappear and you're no longer going to be bound by that. That's forever. It's forever. And so the Bible talks about it, but he who has been born again, he who has put his trust in Jesus, has been removed from the penalty of spiritual death, of sin. And so we have to understand, when we talk about salvation only as a prayer that we pray at one point back then, and we pray that prayer, but then we go on living our life as though nothing has changed, and we say, yes, Jesus was able to pay the price for my sin, for the ultimate penalty of my sin. We blaspheme God when we say that he's able to handle that sin, but he's not able to handle the sin that I encounter on a day-by-day basis. Hear me this morning. The God who handled the ultimate effect of sin is also the God who is able to handle sin in our daily lives. And so the reality is this: by his grace, we are free from the penalty of sin, but by his grace, we are also free from the power of sin. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. This is how Paul handles greasy grace. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We're just going to keep sinning so that grace can be made evident? He says, no, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, Paul's like, no, it's not even possible to still live in sin for those who have died to it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But all life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves. He's not talking about a time that's coming. He's talking about right now, in your lives, today. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Followers of Christ, if you've been born again, let me remind you, you are dead to the penalty of sin, but you're also dead to the power of sin. Dead to sin. Alive in God. Not coming, not a point, not when we make it, but today, because of the grace of God, the effects of sin are gone, but the power of sin over your life is gone as well. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive in God. And I know so many believers, so many followers of Christ, they walk around living in guilt over sin. Let me remind you that there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't walk with the burden, with the heaviness of our sin any longer, because God doesn't count your sin against you anymore. And you say, well, John, that's fantastic, but I still struggle with it. And I would say, yeah, duh. Romans 7, right? Verse 15 to 20, I love Paul's transparency and kind of like his multiple personalities there. He says, I don't understand what I do for what I want to do. I do not do. Instead, I do what I hate to do. He goes on to say, he says, and if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. It is no longer I myself who does it, but it's sin living in me. I know nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do that is not good, I want to do no evil, but and I don't want to do it, but this I keep on doing. And if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. And basically, Paul, like in the midst of all that, right? You're like, what did he just say? Do not. What? Paul's saying that in my inner being is I delight in God's law, and I want to do good, but there's another work that's happening in me. And it's that the members of my body are waging war against the law that's in my mind, and I'm a prisoner of the law of sin, and there's this fight that's going on within me. And he says, Who's going to rescue me from this fight? Who's going to rescue me from this battle? And it's, thanks be to God, it's Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He gives us power over sin. And so yes, is there still a fight? You better believe it. But did grace save us then? Yes. But it's not just something that saved us then. It's also something that is saving us now as we're walking through this life. There is something that is empowering you today. You see, that's why we can't leave the gospel back there. That's why salvation can't be a box that we just check off and then we move on throughout this life trying to do it on our own. The gospel is just as huge in your lives today, in your struggles today, in your temptations today, in the things that you're going to face this week. The gospel is just as huge in that moment as it was the day you first believed. You need the gospel. You need His grace. And then the last thing, the third thing, is that it's our motivation. I love the scripture that Matt shared this morning. Thanks be to all in every situation. It's huge, though, because when we come to this picture in Philippians chapter 2, when it says it's God who works in you, our motivation to be obedient to God should never be gratitude for what He's done on our behalf. Now, don't throw anything at me yet. Let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the Bible teaches in any way that we're not to be thankful, that we're not to have gratitude. And it doesn't teach it as a bad thing. We saw this morning, it's the will of God in your life to be thankful in all circumstances. Gratitude is a very good thing. We are intended to be thankful. We are supposed to be grateful. That's a part of worship. Thank you for giving me another day. Thank you, as Aaron said, for not letting me die in that ditch. Thank you for what you've done. That's worship. But I want you to think about gratitude with me just for a second. If someone does something very nice for you, something very generous for you, you have gratitude towards them, or you should. And we would call it, in some circumstances, we would even say that we have a debt of gratitude. That if you take me out for a nice meal, I feel compelled to respond by taking you out for a nice meal. At least a sandwich, right? Something. Not McDonald's, we'll do something nicer than that. Now, think about Christianity and how this idea has pervaded our walk with Christ. We say things like this: look at all that God has done for you. What are you going to do for Him? There was a band back in the 80s or 90s. They had a patch on their jeans. It must have been the 90s. I'm not that old. But that said, Christ died for me, I will live for Him. Right? Remember that as like a popular saying that we go through? Or maybe we would say something like, this Thursday from 10 to 2 is the food pantry. And in light of everything that God has done for you, the very least you can do is be here on Thursday to serve him. Don't buy into that. Now, you can come and hang out with us on Thursday. We would love to have you. But not because of what God has done on our behalf. You see, at that point, we begin to think about our relationship with Christ as owing him a debt of gratitude. However, the reality is that as soon as you think you can pay even one price in a debt of gratitude for what God has done for you, you undercut the very foundation of what grace is in the first place. It's grace. You know why? Because you can't pay it back. If you could pay it back, it wouldn't be grace. And so what happens is that in our attempt to pay back a debt of gratitude, we start to live this really like sick religious lifestyle where everything that we do, we're running around trying to pay him back for what he's done. We end up at church like 5 days a week. My goodness, let's hang out once or twice. But don't waste your life here. He has so much more for you out there. Living this thing out through your daily lives. And our Bible reading is trying to pay him back, and we're checking off boxes, and we're trying to be nice in order to pay him back as though somehow we can pay God back for what he's done for us. This is the reality and the beauty of Christianity. You are not in debt to God. You don't owe him anything. Now, he has undoubtedly done a lot of amazing things for all of us. And if we were to sit and talk, there's probably not enough time in this week, even for us, to talk about the times that we should have died and the times that this should have happened and what he spared us from and what he saved us from and who we were and what we were addicted to and the struggles that we had, giving us gifts, no question. However, the beauty of Christianity is this, is that he did all of those things for us then, and he's doing these things for us now. The reality is that God didn't just give to you, and now he's waiting for you to pay him back. God has never stopped giving to you. The very reason that you have breath today is because God said, yes, he's still giving. The very reason that we have life and opportunity to live in this beautiful life with beautiful people and beautiful opportunities before us is because God has said yes. And I am convinced more and more every day that the greatest way that we can glorify him is to live this thing to the fullest. Showing his goodness with the lives that we live. And when I say living it to the fullest, I don't mean getting more stuff. I mean spending time with the people that he's brought into your life, family and chosen family. I kind of tend to lean towards the latter. The ones I picked, right? Not the ones I got stuck with. No offense if I got any family in the house. But let's do this thing together to the best of our ability, and let's enjoy it together. When we begin to think that we can look at the shadow of the cross and say, okay, how can I pay you back? Reality is that you can't live unless he keeps giving to you. And so there is no paying back. You will never, ever, ever be able to pay one thing back to God, because his grace doesn't just save you then, but his grace saves you now. Who are we? Are we so arrogant that we think that we have something to offer to God? Because the reality is that we've been a follower for Christ even for 75 or 80 years. We're just as desperately in need for his grace today as we were 75 or 80 years ago. God is not a businessman wanting to make business deals with you. You know why? Because you don't have anything to offer. Like humbling, right? Nothing. Anything good that I have to give to God came from him anyways. And so I have nothing. This is the beauty of Christianity. Aaron, I'll take you back up here. We are not in debt to God. Gratitude is not the motivation that drives us to obey God. Instead, the motivation that drives us to be obedient to God is always the grace of God. That because he gave to me, because he's giving to me, because I have today, God will be obedient and I will glorify your name with this life. And I can't wait for a week or a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years when I got it all figured out. I plan on having it all figured out by then, right? So said us 10 years ago and 10 years before that and 10 years before that. I love people that write books on like marriage, like successful marriage. I'm like, how long could you possibly have been married to be able to write that? You know, like we're all a work in progress. And the only reason that we have today is because he said yes. I can't wait 10 years because I'm not even guaranteed 10 years. I'm guaranteed this moment right now. And I'm going to give the best that I've got. And he's going to empower me to just walk in his grace and in his peace. His grace is what motivates us. His grace is what compels us. He says in 2 Corinthians to obey him. And his grace is what does that. We are not in debt to God. We're indwelt by God. He lives inside each and every one of us that have said yes to him. His grace lives in each and every one of us. The beauty of Christianity is that we can never relegate salvation to attempts to earn God's favor or to pay him back for his favor. The reality is we can't. And when we try, we undercut the very foundation of the gospel. So we live this life that is conscious of the God that lives in us. If God lives in you, you should act like it. If God lives in you, you should talk like it. If God lives in you, you should treat other people like it. If God lives in you, you should respond to other people like it. If God lives in you, you should handle your business as though he lives in you. If God lives in you, you should forgive as he's forgiven you. If God lives in you, you should like people. If you don't like people, you should probably check again to see if you're saved. Because I don't know if you know this, he's madly in love with all people. People that look like you, people that talk like you, people that have similar relationships as you, people that have different relationships as you. He's madly in love with every single one of them. And when we begin to have a problem with people, we need to make sure that he lives in us. When we do it, though, in order to earn or pay him back, we undercut the very foundation of what the gospel is. And so Andrew Murray, he said it this way. He's much smarter than me, so I'm going to end with a quote from him. It's an amazing book. It'll wreck your life. It's called Abide in Christ. He says, the idea that many Christians have of grace is this, that their conversion and pardon are God's work, but now, in gratitude to God, it's their work to live as Christians and follow Jesus. No, he says. Just as it was Jesus who drew you when he said, come, so it is Jesus who keeps you when he says, abide. The past grace to come and the future grace to abide are alike, that they're all from him and him alone. And so the fact that he called you is just as big of a miracle that he has kept you. And it's just as big of a miracle as he's going to finish the work that he's begun. And the beauty of this walk with him is that through it all, through our victories, because every once in a while we hit a home run, right? And every once in a while we strike out. And the beauty is that in the midst of those, we abide in him. I'm amazed at how much he lets me mess up and still loves me. I'm amazed at it. He's got a plan and a purpose. He's given us a day. Because of his grace. And so I would say, enjoy it. I would say, rest in it. I was thinking about Susie's memorial and what I'm going to try to say on Thursday night. And that term, rest in peace, you know, it comes up when we die. But really, it should come up when we die, that old person. And now today, no matter how many bills are due, no matter what kind of things you got to handle, no matter what work's going to look like tomorrow, No matter what's going on with the kids, no matter what's going on with the neighbors, no matter what's going on at home, just abide, just rest in peace. And that amazing grace that only comes from Him. And in doing so, we're going to be happy. We're going to be filled with joy. We're going to be generous. We're going to live amazing lives. And people are going to look at us and they're going to want to know, what in the world is it? And you're going to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Him in that moment. And so if we could we just take a moment, just rise to your feet. If you would, just close your eyes if you're comfortable with that kind of thing. Let's just go ahead and turn that light down just for a minute. Let's just take 1 minute, 2 minutes. Let's just enjoy His grace.